We come to read the scriptures together this morning. For the message we read, we're reading from Psalm chapter 84 again. And I will read that chapter, although we have focused our attention on last week and again this week on verses 6 and 7. I read for the context the entire 12 verses, short psalm it is. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, and rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. We turn there for the message in a moment. Before we do, if you would stand with me again, and we sing together again, number 617. Stand with me, please.
My weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone canst heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. Gloomy doubts prevail. I fear to call thee mine. The springs of comfort
seem to fail, and all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious God, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust, and still my soul would cleave to thee. Though prostrate in the dust. Thank you, and be seated. A close walker, the title of the message. On last week, I had begun a message from that sixth verse of chapter 84 in the Psalms. And as I told you at that time, my contemplations in seeking an introduction grew well out of proportion for an introduction. And it became a whole message in itself as I set out to express the heart of David in this, what is called the Valley of Baca. Other translations call it the Valley of Tears. The Latin Vulgate has it, Valle Lacrimarum, Valley of Tears. So deep and so affecting were my thoughts on that singular expression that my time last week would not allow me to get on to the counsel I had hoped to share with you in the larger context of this passage. So, today, standing as it were in the shadow of these glorious words in verse 6 and 7, I want to bring to your heart this morning a very short message, but one that I think is needful to our thirsty souls. And I hope it will be helpful as we all pass through these valleys of tears in this life, these valleys that are fraught with lacrimarum, tears. In chapter 84, I read to you again this morning, but the psalmist in another place, in chapter 56, the 56th verse of the 119th Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 56, he says a most curious thing in that place, in Psalm 119 and verse 56. He says a curious thing. He says, this I had because I kept thy precepts. I said it is a most curious thing that he says, because in that chapter 119, you know that to be a literal masterpiece on divine inspiration. And in the midst of that, he blurts out this word of testimony in verse 56. He says, this I had because I kept thy precepts. This I had because I kept thy precepts. What a curious word this is, because if you read the entire chapter, there is no sure evidence, neither in that verse nor in the context, what exactly it is that the psalmist had. He simply blurts out this testimony, "This I had." And the question has to come, what is this that he had? But whatever it is only this, that he had it because of his walk in following after the Word of God. So, this I had, he said, even walking through a valley of tears, David had this thing from the Lord. He had this thing. We don't know exactly what the thing was. Not really, but whatever it was, he had this thing, and he testifies of it. He had this thing. It would prove whatever it was, it would prove to David to be a water. Yea, more than just water, it would be a well and pools filled with water. Psalm chapter 84 and our text, verse 6. Make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools. This he had. And so it is that these pools that I would bring your heart's attention to this morning. These pools. Thomas Manton, sometime in the latter 1600s, Thomas Manton said this, "In heaven, we come to receive the full reward of obedience, but a close walker," and that's where I retrieved that little phrase out of Thomas Manton for the title for the message. He said, "But a close walker that waiteth upon God in a humble and constant obedience shall have sufficient encouragement even in this life. Not only he shall be blessed, but he is blessed. He has something in hand as well as something in hope. Not only he as shall be blessed, but he is blessed. As they that travel toward Zion," says Manton, "they met with a well by the way," that the psalmist is talking about in verse 6. "Passing through Baca, they make it a well. In a dry and barren wilderness through which they were to pass, they were not left wholly comfortless, but met with a well or a cistern." That is, they had some comfort vouchsafed to them before they came to enjoy God's presence in Zion. They had some refreshments by the way. And as servants, that besides their wages they have veils, so besides the recompense of reward hereafter, we have our present comforts and supports during our course of service, which are enough to counterbalance all worldly sorrow and the greatest pleasures that men can expect in the way of sin. Oh, blessed be our God. Blessed be our God for a close walker. I love that term. Manton said, for a close walker, there are wells that the world knows nothing about. Let me very quickly this morning point out for you some of those wells. Put them on the map, as it were, as you travel through this valley of tears. If you do not know that life is a valley of tears, you have not lived long. Somebody said, we come in this world crying and go out the same. A valley of tears. But our psalmist would have us to know that there's wells of refreshing in this valley. Let me give you those very quickly. Number one, there's peace. There's a well of peace. Peace of conscience. Peace of conscience is a blessing not to be undervalued, said Manton. And this we have because we kept his precepts. The psalmist in Isaiah the prophet in chapter 32, verse 17 said, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. They shall be free from those unquiet thoughts wherewith others are haunted. A wicked man's soul is in mutiny, Manton said. Well, that's a profound thought, isn't it? Give that some thought. The wicked man's conscience is in mutiny inside of himself. In mutiny. One affection warreth against another, and all wars against the conscience, and the conscience wars against all. But in a heart that's framed to the obedience of God's will, there's peace. You know, these old Puritans loved to use these Latin phrases. He brings in a Latin phrase, pax este tranquillitas ordinis. It translates simply, peace is the tranquility of order. Boy, that's a good word for our day, isn't it? That's a word needed for our culture today. We have no peace because we're losing order. Peace is the fruit of order. Peace is the tranquility of order. Psalmist said, great peace have they. Psalmist said, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Not only peace, but great peace, he said. A peace that passeth all understanding. And then Manton says, remember now, I said, these words are from the late 1600s. Manton said, it is a peace better felt than expressed. Hallelujah. You've heard the expression, better felt than telt. Thomas Manton said it in the 1600s. It's a peace better experienced than described. Oh, he said, in a troublesome world, we need to have our hearts and minds kept and guarded from assaults of temptations and diffident vexing cares and fears. And therefore, it's mightily necessary in those times to get the peace of God, without which the soul is upon a rack. And that's where men's hearts are today, stretched on a rack. No peace. Because there's no order, and there's no order because there's no obedience to God's law. Obedience to the law of God brings order, and order brings peace. Oh, this sweet peace, said Manton. This sweet peace and calm that is in our hearts in the midst of all the tempests and tossings that are without, a man is provided and fortified against the apprehensions of injuries, troubles, dangers, and those heart-cutting cares which otherwise are apt to seize upon us. Unbelieving sinners are torn and wrecked and racked with guilt in their conscience. And there's no peace. You know, that's one reason today people have to have noise around them all the time. We got a generation now that they can't be quiet. To be quiet is worse than torture for them. They have to be constantly being bombarded with noise. I've gone in homes and there's a television in every room. It's as if they drive away the silence. They don't want any quiet. They don't want any stillness because the gnawing worm of guilty conscience starts eating away at them. And so they distract themselves. But the saint of God, the one that's following after God, the one that's keeping His law, will find a well of peace. Says our Lord in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then in Philippians 4 and 7, He describes this peace of God that passes all understanding. Peace. Oh, what a well this is to drink from, especially in our day. While the shifting sands of this world bring every manner of fright and alarm to the darkened conscience of the unbelieving heart, God's saints walk through the fire singing the song I sung a few weeks ago, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace." Coming down from the Father of life. Oh, He said, "Pour over my soul wonderful peace." Even in the midst of all these horrible times and all the unsettledness and all the turmoil and uproar in our nation, God's people still walk along singing, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace." Because the worm of conscience has been silenced by the law of God. Oh, the Scriptures tell us in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1, "The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." All the righteous are close walkers. Psalmist said in chapter 4 and verse 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Oh, He said, "I don't need a sleeping pill. When I lay down, I can sleep. Because my heart is set on the God of glory. And all this trouble means nothing. We're leaving this world behind anyway." Oh, here's a comfort. Here's a comfort. Here's a comfort that's not wrought out by any device in this world, but is altogether otherworldly. The same peace that gave the Lord Jesus sleep. You remember it in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus was asleep in the belly of a ship in the midst of a storm. How could it be? Because He is the essence of peace. And it is that same peace that He imparts to weary travelers in the valley of tears. Same peace. His peace. Oh, hallelujah. Here's a well, saint. When you're in the valley of tears, here's a well you can draw from. Get a good draught. Take a big drink from this well. Peace. But secondly, I would lead you to drink this morning from another pool in this valley. Right next to that pool, right next to the pool of peace, there is the joy of the Holy Ghost. I don't want us to be afraid of that term. Fanatics have robbed us of biblical terms. The Scriptures speak of the joy of the Holy Ghost. This well is the fruit of peace, as peace is the fruit of righteousness. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, "The kingdom of God consisteth not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Notice that it's first righteousness and then peace in that verse and then joy in the Holy Ghost. As joy of the heart and gladness is the fruit of temporal and civil peace, when every man can sit under his own vine and his own fig tree and reap the fruit of his labor without danger of annoyance, so when a man can enjoy himself as being reconciled to God or being at peace with God and has tasted of the clusters of Canaan, he can rejoice in hope in the glory of God, Romans 5 verse 11. Rejoice in God in hope of the glory of God. This was a joy that did result from practical obedience, which is more than the possessions and treasures of the world. Many picture religion in their minds, and this is still true today, many picture religion in their minds with a sour and austere face and think that it invites men to nothing but harsh and unpleasant causes. But oh, it's not so. True religion invites you to the highest contentment that the creature is capable of. Yea, more than that, to the joy of the Holy Ghost, which is unspeakable and glorious. A sensationalist that runs after the dredging delights of the flesh. I love this phraseology. One of the Puritans said that the man that's constantly running after the drudgery and delights of the flesh is the veriest fool in the world. The veriest fool in the world. For he can never have any true joy. But it is but frisks of myrrh while conscience is asleep. But when it's gone, it leaves a sting behind it. Just a frisk of myrrh while conscience was asleep. But when it's over, it leaves a sting behind it. Well, that's not the kind of joy I'm talking about. I'm talking about joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about joy that comes from being reconciled to God. Commenting on verse 1 in our text, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord." Commenting on that, Simeon said, "I wonder not that the world should cry out against the people of the Lord as being enthusiastic and absurd. For they cannot by any means conceive how a person should lose all their relish for carnal delights and find all their happiness in employments wherein they see nothing but restraint and melancholy. But indeed, there is a delight in communion with a reconciled God. There is an ineffable joy with which the stranger meddleth not." Hallelujah. Oh, I remember the words of that hymn. "I come to the garden alone." Yeah, while the dew still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Oh, there's a joy there that the world knows nothing about. Oh yes, says Simeon, "verily God will manifest himself to his believing people as he does not to the world. He will in an especial manner draw nigh to those who draw nigh to him. Wherever two or three are met together in his name, he said, I'll be in the midst of them. And to every weeping suppliant, he will say, in the words of Isaiah 61, behold me, behold me. In Isaiah 58 and verse 9, he will say, here I am.
Oh, the world doesn't understand that. But those that have been with him know this is joy. This is a joy that the world cannot take from you. For him to say, here I am. Oh yes, even the heat, even in the heat and fatigue of some great valley of tears, our God will grant a view by faith of that blessed Zion above, and he reigns, and his reign will be of a refreshing water until it floods your soul. Oh, remember that blessed pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress? You remember the blessed pilgrim in the house beautiful under the tutelage of that woman which Bunyan in that allegory calls her a beautiful damsel. Beautiful damsel called Discretion. In that house beautiful under the tutelage of Discretion and under piety and prudence and charity, the dreamer tells us that when the morning was come up, he had him up to the top of the house and bid him look south. And so he did. And behold, at a great distance, he saw a most pleasant mountainous country, beautiful with woods and vineyards and fruits of all sorts and flowers also, with springs and fountains, very delectable to behold. And Bunyan said, then he asked the name of the country. And they said it was Emmanuel's land. And he said, it's as common, it is as common as this hill is to and for all the pilgrims. And when thou comest there, from there thou mayest see to the gate of the celestial city as the shepherds that live there will make appear to you. Oh, he said, pilgrim, you're going to walk through some valleys of tears, but every now and then you're going to come to this delectable mountains, and God's going to let you see over. It's no wonder that the first line in the next paragraph in that allegory says, now he bethought himself to setting forward. Amen. He's ready to go. And your heart will be inclined to set him forward too when you drink from these waters. Oh yes, one day in the courts, verse 10 of our text, one day in the courts of our God is better than 1,000 in the tents of the wicked. Thirdly, I go quickly. I move now to a third pool of God's gracious provisions in this valley of tears. Here in our text in Psalms 84, we read the promise. Here's a well to draw from. Promises of the constant increase of grace. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength. There's a promise of a constant increase in grace. Says Manton, this is another benefit we get by keeping God's precepts. We go from strength to strength. As they that went to the feast of Jerusalem, they went from troop to troop. So they're brought forward in their way to heaven. God that punisheth sin with sin rewardeth grace with grace. Hallelujah. There's no duty, says Manton. There's no duty recovered out of the hands of difficulty, but bringeth in a considerable profit to the soul. The way of the just, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, the way of the just is a shining light which shineth more and more to the perfect day. Look, as the day decreaseth, the night increaseth, till it cometh to thickness, thick darkness. And so by every sin, men grow worse and worse till at last they stumble into utter darkness. But the way of the just is a growing light. Oh, it's a growing light, increasing always into more durable resolutions and exact practices of godliness till it come to the high noon of perfection one day. David takes notice of the fruit of obedience. It says, the Lord accept of me according to the cleanness of my hands. Oh, what a testimony. Oh, beloved. Beloved, this morning, can I just say to you, this may be a dry and dark valley through which we pass at times, but it leads up to Zion. It truly shineth more and more to the perfect day. Our God's supplies are not dwindling. Do you hear me? Our God's supplies are not dwindling as we pass through. Like that barrel of flour and that cruse of oil in that little widow's house in Zarephath in 1 Kings 17 and verse 16. Like that, blessed be our God, the barrel of meal, the Bible said in that verse, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. And just as our sovereign God would do it, He not only furnished this woman with meal and with wine and with oil and with all those provisions, just as a gift of grace, He delivered to her a miracle in a pre-resurrection resurrection. Hallelujah. Raised her son. Oh, He'll come. I'm saying to you this morning, I'm wanting you to drink from this well by reminding you that He will come again and again and again, and His favors never diminish with time, and His supplies are never lowered. Our God will come again and again and again and bless His people. And surely you remember that other picture from the immortal dreamer when he tells us of Pilgrim's instructions. Not in the house beautiful, but over in the house of interpreter. He said, then I saw in my dream that the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a place where there was a fire burning against a wall. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. Oh, if I could just take you by the hand and lead you into the interpreter's house, show you there's this fire burning against a wall, and there was one standing by it, always casting much water upon it to quench it, yet did the fire burn higher and hotter. Then said Christian, what means this? And the interpreter answered, this fire is the work of grace that's wrought in the heart. He that casts water upon it to extinguish it and put it out is the devil. But in that thou seest that the fire notwithstanding burn higher and hotter, thou shalt also see the reason of that. And so he had him about to the back side of the wall, where he saw a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, of which he did also continually cast, but secretly into the fire. Then said Christian, what means this? And the interpreter said, this is Christ, who continually, with the all of His grace, maintains the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which, notwithstanding what the devil can do, the souls of His people prove gracious still. Hallelujah. And in that thou sawest that the man stood behind the wall to maintain the fire, this is to teach thee that it is hard for the tempted to see how this work of grace is maintained in the soul. But I say to you, it is maintained. And from this text, more and more going from strength to strength. Hallelujah. Oh, can I just remind you? Could you just drink from this pool? Number four. Let me bring you now to what I call a pool of remembrance. A pool from which you can drink in the valley of tears is just simply to remember. Remember all the gracious waters that you've already tasted in times past. Oh, how quickly we forget. Says Manton, another benefit that we have is the many gracious experiences and manifestations of God that have been vouchsafed to us already in the way of obedience. In the present world, God and believers are not strange to one another. A man that walketh close with him will meet him at every turn. You hear that? A man that walks close with him will meet him at every turn. If God be a stranger to others, they may thank themselves. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me is loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Holiness is the only way to clear up our right to these great comforts of the gospel. And if you would get experience of them, make conscience of obedience and be exact and punctual with God, and you will not want for your refreshments. Amen. Oh, be punctual with God and exacting, and Manton says, you will not want for your refreshments. Visits of love and expressions of grace will favor you. How long's it been? How long's it been for you, saint, since you had one of those visits? Oh, it's the blessed Willison. Willison, in that wonderful book, The Afflicted Man's Companion, Willison tells us, he says, the time of affliction, that's a valley of tears. The time of affliction is usually God's gracious season of meeting with His people. The time of their rarest comforts and sweetest foretastes of heaven are times of affliction. Paul and Silas did never sing more joyfully than when they were laid in the inner prison and their backs torn with scourges and their feet in shackles. Never sang sweeter than they did then. That's Acts 16:24. And when was it that Jacob saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder that reached between heaven and earth? When was it? But at the time when he was in a destitute case, forced to lie in an open field, having no canopy but the heavens and no pillow but a stone. When was it that the three children saw Christ in the likeness of the Son of God with them, but when they were in the furnace, and that when it was hotter than ever before? When was it that Ezekiel had a vision of God, but when sitting solitary by the river Chebar in the land of his captivity? When was it that John got a glorious vision of Christ, but when he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos? And when was it that Stephen saw the heavens open and Christ standing at the right hand of God pleading for him? But when he was being stoned and bruised to death. So that the most remarkable experiences of God's kindness that believers ever get in this world have been reserved to the time of affliction. And this consideration should move every Christian to wait and remember. Hallelujah. Wait and remember. Can you remember? Oh, when all other waters fail you, could I suggest you pick up a gourd? I grew up in the country. We used to have a gourd hung by the spring. We'd go down there and dip in that wonderful cool water with that gourd. When all other waters fail you, pick up a gourd and dip fresh water from this pool. A pool of remembrance. Oh, there's blessed refreshment in these waters of remembrance. But now I give you only one more. One more pool. Know this. He will always protect his sheep. The psalmist was very clear. Verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Oh, Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. He will protect his sheep. Thomas Manton said they are under the special care and conduct of his providence while they keep his precepts. Psalm 31 and verse 20, he keepeth them as a pavilion. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. The Lord expresseth himself to be in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5, I love this verse. He calls himself a wall of fire round about his people, which should affright at a distance and consume near at hand. In those countries when they lay in the fields at night, they made fires about them to keep off the wild beasts. So God, when he seeth it fit to excuse his people from trouble, he can, in the most unsafe times and when they are weakest, protect them by his secret hand, bridling their enemies and making their attempts ineffectual. Hallelujah. That's a good word for the day. Satan is sensible of this privy guard. In Job chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? He knew he had. The world seeth not this invisible guard, but the devil seeth it. There is no gap open for mischief to enter in and break upon them. There's no gap in the wall. Oh, our God never sleeps. He'll protect his sheep. To illustrate it, I would ask you this morning, how can a man, some of you will recognize this very quickly who I'm talking about, how can a man be, quote, pulled from his pulpit and carried out, tied to a pile of brushes and set on fire, placing his right hand into the fire, crying out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I see heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How can a man do that? Thomas Cranmer, March 21, 1556. I'll tell you what the answer is. This God never leaves his sheep in a valley without water. Hallelujah. Even if that valley turns into a fire, if that drought turns into a very valley of fire, God will be there with a pool of refreshing. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, I bless the Lord for his great kindness. How can a man do that? I'll tell you how. There's a great God that rained down and brought a pool of refreshing in the midst of the fire. Oh, my beloved, let me just say in closing, when you're passing through the valley of tears, make it a well. And the rain will fill the pools and you will go from strength to strength, every one of them that appeareth before God. Strength to strength. Drink from these pools. And your strength will be renewed. Turn with me in your hymn book, please. We'll sing together in closing. If you turn to number 166. When you find your place, stand with me, please. And we sing together. Faithful, O Lord, are thy mercy. Thy mercies are a rock that cannot move. A thousand promises declare thy constancy of love. Number 166. Faithful, O Lord, thy mercies are a rock that cannot move. A thousand promises declare thy constancy of love. Thou waitest to be gracious still. Thou dost with sinners bear. That saved we may thy goodness feel and all thy grace declare. It streams the whole creation reach, so plenteous is the store. Enough for all, enough for each, enough forevermore. Throughout the universe it reigns, it stands forever sure. And while thy truth, O God, remains, thy goodness shall endure.